The readings assigned for the nuptial mass, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, let women be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of his body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so also let the wives be to their husbands in all things. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church, and delivered himself up for her, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the laver of water and the word of life, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So also ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as also Christ doth the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be two in one flesh. This is a great sacrament, but I speak in Christ and in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and let the wife reverence her husband. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Who answering said to them, "Have ye not read that he who made man from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be in one flesh. Therefore now they are not two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." As far as the words of today's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So by the providence of God, you have come to this day to marry each other on this feast of Saturday within the octave of Easter. And in more ancient times, as you will recall, that the Easter vigil began on Saturday, today finished that great feast. And so it's the consummation. Dom Guéranger, the great liturgist, says that it is the greatest of solemnities that we have in the church, as it represents that eighth day, that eternal day which will have no end, in which we hope to arrive at the wedding feast with the Lamb of God in heaven. And so, on this day, traditionally, those who were recently baptized in the Easter Vigil, who had worn their new white garment, their white alb, for 8 days, finally took it off. But it was a chance for them to remember, as we heard in the epistle proper to this day, that they are now called to offer spiritual sacrifice. That even though they're taking off their all, they are to continue living this mystery of their incorporation in Christ. And so, we recall that all the sacraments, baptism is the beginning of them, but the others extend and crown it as well. And that the sacrament that you just ministered one to another today is to increase the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which is received as a mustard seed in our baptism, will now be extended throughout the earth through the sacrament of holy matrimony. The kingdom of God depends on you and upon a holy family that you will form. And so we see the dignity, as we heard in the beginning, when God made man in his image and likeness, male and female, he created them, that they would be a certain reflection of his own interior triune life, in which we contemplate the third person, the Holy Ghost, proceeding from the love of the two. And we contemplate that God chose not to finish creation, to not cultivate it, and to not fill it with his image and likeness, but left that task to a married couple, the first married couple, our parents, Adam and Eve. And so that you truly participate in the work of God the Creator, who has entrusted the finishing of his creation and its perfection to you through this great sacrament. And so we reflect on the great dignity. From your family will come generation after generation, and thus you will be able to fill the kingdom of God, or if you perform your task poorly, then many souls will be lost. So it's a moment to maintain a holy fear, but at the same time to recall what our Lord says, that my yoke is easy and my burden light. that I am with you all days, even until the end of time. And that's the first point to reflect upon, is that you have received a sacrament today. What is a sacrament? But a visible sign which gives and communicates invisible grace. So you will be able to draw from this inexhaustible font of grace for the rest of your lives, until death do you part. You will always be able to say, as our Lord said, you'll always be able to hear truly what our Lord said to the apostle, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And virtue will be made perfect in weakness, for when we are weak, then we are strong. It's when we truly depend on God. And so you've received a sacrament, and we notice how our Lord chose to institute this sacrament by being present at a marriage feast, that he was there as the divine bridegroom himself, that when wine was running out, new wine is produced, which was better than the first. And so if you always stay close to Christ, to our Blessed Lady, to whom you will consecrate your marriage at the end of Mass, then you will always have this new wine. It will be as these living waters springing up to eternal life. And so we contemplate that as a sacrament that not only communicates grace, but it's a visible sign of an invisible reality. And we just heard it from St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, that what you have just contracted today and will live every day of your life represents the love of Christ for his church. That is the great dignity of the sacrament. It represents the greatest love story of all time, that of God for his bride, the people of God. And so we recall that you are called to give testimony, right? And we recall that the term in Greek for one who gives testimony is a martyr. Now, perhaps some sarcastic relatives are snickering at this point, but we recall that this is the beauty of this greatest love story, is that Christ loved us unto death while we were yet sinners, while we did not deserve his love, while we were not in any way attractive to him. He loved us so as to make us good. In total darkness, he created light. And so this is the love that you are called to give testimony to. And this will be the greatest love story that you can tell. And so if it calls our attention that you are, a layman, for example, would be wearing an alb, like a priest, for 8 days during this octave, it also calls our attention, it's striking, know that laymen are in the place of the priests and the clerics. They are here in the holy sanctuary of God. And why? Because they themselves are the ministers of this sacrament. So it's their privilege this day, having been baptized in Christ and now married in him, to be in the Holy of Holies before him, where they have pronounced their vows. And so, reflect, please, that you will not leave this church as you entered it. It is not exactly, it doesn't imprint a character, Pope Pius XI tells us in the encyclical Casti Canubi, but it's something very similar, as it's this permanent bond between you. And so as you will leave transformed. Peter, you leave transformed into the image of Christ the bridegroom, and Michelle into the image of the church, the bride, the spouse of Christ. And what we heard today, that the bridegroom, that the husband should love his wife, to present her as white and beautiful as she is on this day of her wedding, to thus present her soul and the souls of all your children to God on the last day, and like keeping them clean by the word and the water of life, referring to leading your family in religious instruction, establishing the life of prayer and of the reception of the sacraments. And likewise, Michelle, as an image of the church, always docile, always charitable, the church which is ever holy and a source of holiness for everyone else, to truly be the heart of the family. I say that the virtue passes from the heart of the mother directly to the children. That will be your task. I think often of recently canonized were the parents of Saint Therese. She had such a great esteem for her parents. Her mother died, of course, when she was young, but being such a model of virtue and sacrifice. And then her father, who gave to little Therese the image of God the Father. She used to say, I don't wonder how the saints prayed when I read about their lives. I look at the face of my father and I know how the saints prayed. as she would observe him in Mass, ever so devout, ever so fixed on those heavenly realities. And so, all the beauty and the splendor that you procured for this wedding day, the beautiful music, the flowers, the ceremonies, all of the pomp and splendor we have today, I want you to remember it so that you continue to celebrate this sacrament for the rest of your life. Don't leave the beauty and splendor just for this moment. Take it home with you, because you might celebrate the liturgy of charity every day. The liturgy of charity and as expressed in kindness and meekness. Recall what our Lord said in the revelations of his Sacred Heart. Learn from me. And after that could have followed a list of 1,000 different virtues, right? But he only mentions two. Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. As if to say, if we practice those two, we will practice all the rest. For God giveth grace to the humble, but resisteth the proud. And so continue to celebrate your marriage with all of the virtues, that liturgy of charity, generosity, forgiveness, reverence, sacrifice, purity, fidelity. Because the enemy of your marriage, as it is the enemy of the church, as we contemplated in our pre-matrimony talks, the serpent was there from the beginning. He hates what you represent, the image and likeness of God, and the love of Christ for his church. So he wants to sow seeds of division, as his name means, the devil, for the adversary, Satan, he who opposes. And what is his plan, chiefly? Well, as the popes have told us over the last centuries, they've decried one sin above all others, saying that the root of our modern apostasy is naturalism. Naturalism to live as if there were no God, to have no king but Caesar, to live only for this passing life. That is the cause of the ruin of so many souls. That is what the devil wants, right? He's a fallen angel, and we're called to replace the fallen angels by an angelic, a supernatural life. So he wants us to live rather according to the image of the beasts of the earth, but not of the angels of heaven. And so that is your great task, to live your marriage as a sacrament. It's not just my opinion, but as we studied in the encyclical on Christian marriage by Pope Pius XI, it's one thing he mentioned over and over again, as well as Archbishop Sheen, after so many years of priestly and pastoral experience as a bishop, and his Three to Get Married, his wonderful work, he emphasizes again and again, you have to see your marriage as a supernatural reality. Even if it looks ordinary in appearance, as did the Holy Family at Nazareth, right? When our Lord went out to preach, he said, isn't this the son of the carpenter? Where has he gotten all this wisdom? It might be the most ordinary appearance, but I assure you, there are no saints holier in heaven than that carpenter, Saint Joseph, and that housewife, the Blessed Virgin Mary. By doing all the ordinary chores, Saint Louis de Montfort says that in the spinning of her distaff, and cooking and cleaning and sewing in the Holy House of Nazareth, she merited more grace than the martyrs in their most cruel martyrdom. And you can do that, doing all for the love of God. And what will you have as your strength and as your inspiration? You know, today, when Our Father, interrupting the most solemn part of the Mass, the priest will turn and impart a special blessing that flows down from our Father in heaven upon the bride and groom. And that in that prayer, at the moment of saying that nuptial blessing, that very solemn blessing, a rosary will be placed upon them. It is a modern form of the ancient velatio nuptialis, of putting a veil around them to symbolize that the two are now one. And this will be symbolized, as it is in modern tradition, by the Holy Rosary. And there was a priest, Father Peyton, who used to go about spending his whole life preaching about the importance of praying the daily rosary. And one day when someone called him the priest of the rosary, he said, no, I'm the priest of the family. The rosary is to serve the family. It's its greatest weapon, its greatest strength. He says, I'm the priest of the family because the family that prays together stays together. And so that will symbolize your unity and will perpetuate it throughout your life. And in those mysteries, again, you will contemplate the mysteries of your lives, contemplating the joyful mysteries as new life is given to you, which you in turn consecrate to God, as giving thanks to God for all the joys that you'll experience, to see all the sufferings and sacrifices that your life demands as a participation in the life of Christ, the Redeemer, by which you will do more good for your children and for the salvation of the world than by any of your homeschooling lectures, for example. Okay? By suffering with Christ, okay? As St. Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, and that how those same sacrifices and sorrowful mysteries will lead you to the glorious. As we see our Lord resurrected, no? Appears with his wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side. What he suffered now redounds to his eternal glory. And so will it for you if you are faithful to that practice every day. For the popes have told us, Pope St. Pius X said, for example, the rosary is the most beautiful and the most rich in graces of all prayers. It is a prayer that touches most the heart of the Mother of God. And if you wish peace to reign in your homes, recite the family rosary. And we're going to take it up even one more step here. And Pope Pius XI then said too, the rosary is a powerful weapon to put the demons to flight and to keep oneself from sin. If you desire peace in your hearts, in your homes, and in your country, assemble each evening to recite the rosary. Let not even one day pass without saying it, no matter how burdened you may be with many cares and labors. Okay, there from the Vicar of Christ, with hundreds of millions of souls under his care, never had a good excuse to not pray his daily rosary. So I urge you to do the same. And lastly, to remember where you received the sacrament and where you yourselves ministered it, one to another, at the foot of the cross. We're obviously all here today because of this holy sacrifice of the Mass, in this particular rite, which amongst the many different rites of the Church has as its keynote that of Christ crucified. That the most glorious moment will not be anything that is sung, much less the sermon, of course, but rather when God himself speaks, the Word who becomes flesh amongst us, when he's lifted up and mystically sheds his blood again. Your marriage flows from the heart of Christ. And in any moment when you feel that the wine is running out, run to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Make it the center of your life. In my little experience as a priest, the happiest marriages I've seen are those who go to Mass every day. Into their advanced years, they are still that, what do we say at the beginning, but to God who giveth joy to my youth, I will go in unto the altar of God, to God who giveth joy to my youth. You remain eternally young by assisting at daily Mass, for you will be inspired by Christ's love for his church, and to which you will imitate every day, saying, this is my body given up for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.